Hello. Welcome. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning and to get to preach to you. It is an honor, certainly, because I have a love for this church, but I think more than that, I get to preach about something which I'm really, really passionate about, which is the church. And the church is an amazing thing, and I think sometimes we make it just a little bit too small. I know that's a problem with me. And in fact, the English language doesn't really help us in that regard, because if you look up church in the dictionary, it'll say a building where religious observances take place. And I really don't think that's exactly what God intended for the church. I think God's vision is much, much bigger than just a building and a set of programs. But we'll talk about it. We'll say, hey, I go to PBC and I go there because of the Good Children's Program. Or we'll say something like, oh, you should see the neat service opportunities we have going on. And so we tend to think in terms of programs and in terms of space. So part of what I hope to do today is to help you see some of the bigger ways that God is building his church. Obviously, I'm involved with a church plant in East Palo Alto, and part of that is because I want to see the church not just built, but expanded so that God's kingdom can grow beyond what any of us have imagined so far. And so that's an exciting thing, and I hope to bring you into that. I'm going to be dividing this sermon up into two big categories. One is receive, and one is enter. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm going to be taking a lot of an overview of all of Christian history, plus the overview of the history of the church. So I'll be reading a lot of scriptures. And this is based off Jesus' words where he says, if you do not receive the kingdom like a little child, you shall not enter in. And so what are we receiving is the big question. And what are we entering into? What does that look like? And then at the end, I'll cover some practical application. So first thing, what are we receiving? We receive something that was with God before the beginning of time. And so this is an exciting thought. If you think about the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons living as one essence forever, and they've been existing forever in that capacity. So they're involved in community, and they have been involved in community since before we can fathom. And that community was an amazing community where each member of the Godhead was blessing every other member of the Godhead so that you had a blessed community that was there before the beginning of time. God was there blessing himself, and he was happy. And I think that's kind of a neat thing to think about as we start thinking about the God that we serve. He was a happy God blessing himself eternally in community. We receive something that God created us for. So I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture, but I'll start off at Genesis 1, which is a great place to start. 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. So from the very beginning, we start off with a community that God created, both male and female. So he created us to mirror him in the sense that we're with community. And so you have male and female. You can extend that to children, right? We have this community that comes naturally as part of our birthright. And so we receive something that God created us for. But more than that, if you look at that little verse that's almost easy to miss at the end, which is, and God blessed them. God is extending the blessing that he had from before the beginning of time into the community that he's creating. And so we become a part of that. That becomes part of our own DNA and the thing that we get to be a part of. And so community is not just God's. It's not just male and female. It's also this blessing. It's the fact that we walk in the garden of God with his presence there with us. And so this community is something that he had created. That was his intention. We know how that ends, though, right? There's a break. Sin happens. Things go awry. However, God is sovereign. He wants to accomplish his purpose. His purpose doesn't go away simply because we sin, and he created us for community, and so we receive something promised. And so I'm going to jump over to Genesis 12, and I'll read a little bit of that. This is where Abraham gets the promise of God. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we see something. God has taken his sovereign rule and he said, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to promise that you're going to get the blessing which I intended for humanity. And I'm going to make sure it carries through in you. So God promises that this becomes what we receive. It's really easy to think that we can somehow make the church happen. We actually do something that creates the church. But the reality is, God has a sovereign plan for the church, and he'll create the church regardless of how we're engaging with it or what we do. And so we're receiving something that's promised. It's sure. It's steady. We can't do anything to make it break. We can't do anything to take it away. And so that's a promise that you can hold on to. And I think it's important because what you're thinking about is the community that's existed for so long that God wants us to mimic, that he wants us to be partakers in, is promised and sure. So I'm going to jump over a little bit further now, way forward, to something proclaimed, and I'm going to go to Luke. And I'm going to read a couple passages from Luke, and then I'm going to go to Acts. So I think, because this is where the bulk of our overview lies, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Luke and Acts. If you think about the time when it was written, Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, he followed Paul around, and he had seen something with Paul that he wanted to record in a really orderly fashion. At the time, there was just scrolls in the shop, and you got small, medium, large. He picked up two of the extra large scrolls, and they can only be so big, and he filled them both up. So you have two books that are about as big as any book in the Bible can be because of the size of the scrolls, and that's the Gospel of Luke, which chronicles the story of Jesus, and it's the Acts of the Apostles, which chronicles the story of the early church. And so you have these two books, which are taking up a major space in your Bible, that tell ultimately the story of how the church came to being, what we receive, and then what we enter into. And so one of the things that's nice about Luke is that he centered some things around the prophecies of Isaiah, and so we get to hear some of that. First of all, John proclaims what Isaiah said. And so I'm going to go to 3, starting in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, makes his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And then if I jump down, he continues, John the Baptist. He's quite the guy. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we have John proclaiming Isaiah's prophecies. We receive something that was proclaimed by John. It was proclaimed by Isaiah. It's something that we get to be sure of. So the promise is now coming to pass. And that's important because John is proclaiming a truth. He's trying to get people's attention, right? He uses some pretty harsh language. And I think what he's saying is, hey, wake up. It's time. This is it. This is the moment in human history where the church is born. And I want you to be a part of it. And so he's asking people to turn back toward God. Go back in repentance and see this kingdom which is about to come to pass. Jesus himself continues this theme and reads from Isaiah. And so we receive something that Jesus brought. He opens a scroll in the synagogue and he says, this is in chapter 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then a few verses later, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus brought a restored community. So the community which God created at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the one with blessing and God's presence, is the same community which was given to Abraham, passed through the ages, and here John is proclaiming it's about to come. Jesus says, now it's come. And so all of the healing, all of the miracles, all of the restoration that Jesus brings with him is this restored community. Then Jesus dies. And so everybody's left in a flux. What happens? What's going to go on? But he rises from the dead. He comes back to life. And this is where we start Acts, the beginning of the church. So what we've received is all of the things that have led up to this point. We receive that restored community. So now if we go to Acts chapter 1, we'll get into the meat of exactly what we're entering into. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit and to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." First thing to notice is we enter into God's plan. So the first part of the church is that we get to enter in to all of what God is doing. We get to enter into that community. We get to enter into his purposes. And that is expressly given here because what you'll notice is that all three persons of the Trinity are present in our passage. And when you look at anything surrounding the church, whether it's the gifts or whether it's some passage about the church itself, you'll find that all three of these persons are there upholding the community which we're talking about. And so this is important because the Bible never says the words Trinity explicitly, but it does always use them together to demonstrate what the community looks like. And so I think here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we get to enter into that plan. You can also see that the proclamations from John the Baptist are here referenced, right? We're building into this community. Luke is tying all of the pieces together. We also enter into a common experience of Jesus. So all of these disciples have just seen a great miracle. They've seen Jesus come back from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven. And they're standing there probably a little bit confused, right? What just happened? They don't know what to do next. Even though they just got instruction, they're like, now what? And God sends two messengers to them to be like, hey, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. Remember the thing you were just, come on, let's go. God has a plan for them, but they have this shared experience of Jesus, which they don't know what to do with yet. And in some ways, we have a shared experience of Jesus too in everything that we do here at the church. And so what God is doing with us is he's preparing us really for the community he wants, but it's not quite ready yet. There's more to it. And so we enter into a chosen community. God has a plan. So let's go to verses 23 and 26. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So God has a plan for his church, and it involves choosing all of us. None of you are here by mistake, right? This community which received, this community which we get to be a part of, you are actually engaging and coming into this thing that God has a plan for you for. And so there's no mistakes, right? I'm not here by accident. You're not here by accident. God has a very specific plan in mind for you and for how he wants you to engage with the church. We enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the church, the community, is not complete unless the presence of God is there with his people, unless the blessing is there. And the Holy Spirit comes offering guidance, counsel, but more than that, just the miraculous presence of God himself. And so we get to partake into that. We enter into the miraculous community which God had before the beginning of time through the Holy Spirit. That becomes part of our heritage and part of who we become as people. And so then we want to go to sort of the last verse that will frame our discussion, which is in 2:42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it's all of everything that God had intended for his community right here being expressed in a lively fashion. We know from other parts of Acts that the people weren't perfect. There were sinners, there was liars, there was strife within the community, there was persecution. But in this point, very early on, I think Luke is trying to set up a picture of exactly what does this community look like in its purest and most unadulterated form. What does it look like for the community to come to earth and for us to enter into it? And so we get to get a glimpse or a picture of that restoration, that restored creation, and we get to enter into this plan of God that really brings that up, lifts it up, and helps us see it. Now, I was trying to think about how practically you could take this home. So the best analogy I could think of was when I was 16, my parents gave me a set of keys, right? And anybody who's 16 and gets a set of keys knows what that means, right? There's a car somewhere. And my parents had bought me a car. It was a little Honda Civic hatchback, brown. Not a pretty car, not a new car, but it was a car. And it was in the garage, and I thought, this is great. And so I go and I enter into the car, but I can't drive anywhere. It's a stick shift, so I can't even get out the front gate. Not to mention that it wouldn't have been legal because I didn't have a license either. So there were just some practical steps that I needed to be able to drive that car away. And I think in the same way, the church is like that. We can enter into this community, which is amazing, but unless we figure out how to drive away, it doesn't become all it was intended to be. God gave us this great gift, and so we can perhaps make better use of it. And so I'm going to try to give you a whole slew of practical things from this passage where God says what the church is. So the first is meet daily. So we have a community, right, within us here. If you just come on Sundays, it's like going into your garage, sitting in your car on Sundays, and then going back inside. You didn't drive anywhere. It didn't do you any good. There's something that happens where groups of Christians come together. God's Spirit is there. He's working within us. And so the miraculous happens. People change. People are transformed. We see God in each other. And so little touch points are well and good, but the community is intended to be eternal. It's meant to be every day. And so don't just go to church on Sunday and go to small group on Wednesday nights or whatever it happens to be, and then just go and leave, go and leave, go and leave. No, make this an everyday thing. Call each other. Spend time with each other. Pray for each other. Make the community a day-to-day thing. The next thing you can do is devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. So this is what the early disciples were doing. They were excited about the message of God, and they wanted to learn more. And so we have a great opportunity in our day and age. We have tons of Bibles. You can get Bible apps. But make the time. Spend time to actually go into the Bible and read the different pieces, read the stories, read the prayers. Get involved with what the Word of God is saying and let it feed into your soul so that you might be changed. It's really easy to get distracted. I know this happens for me. A great example would be you have your Bible app open and it needs an update. So then you go and you go try to update your Bible app. And then by the time you finally get it all updated and ready to go, you've lost the time that you had to do your Bible study. So make that time, focus it, don't get distracted. Live by the Holy Spirit. This is one that I've struggled with for a while. Because the Spirit's intangible. It goes and comes where he wishes. And so how do you connect yourself to something you can't see and that's difficult to track with? And so one of the things that I've noticed as I've sort of worked through this is if I notice that my anxiety level is rising, then that probably means I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit, because the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, peace, joy, patience, self-control. And so anxiety is not one of those fruits. So if I notice myself being anxious, then what I can do is practice something that you might call spiritual breathing, where I sort of exhale the anxiety and then inhale the promises of the Holy Spirit. God is my guider, counselor, friend. He's going to walk with me. He's going to be with me. He's going to make sure that I belong to this blessed community that existed before the beginning of time. And so exhale anxiety, inhale the Holy Spirit. Exhale anxiety, inhale the Holy Spirit. And that way you can sort of remind yourself, maybe the method is a bit gimmicky, but what it does is helps us remember who we are and what community we belong to. It gives us a way to tangibly connect with the Holy Spirit. Another thing we can do is invite others into this grand community. So God has this inheritance that he wants to give people. It's what we were created for. He wants to be with people. He wants to bless them. He wants to be their God and for them to be his people. And so we can invite others into that. And it's a shame if we don't, right? Because we've been given everything. We've been given more than we could possibly dream in terms of God and all his goodness. And so we can invite others in. When I was a sophomore in college, I would go around and I made a commitment to inviting my floor mates to go to church with me. And I've started with my roommate, and he said no, no, no. But eventually he had wore him down, and he said yes, and he started coming. But then some of my neighbors started coming too. And about three quarters of the year in, more than half the floor was coming to church with me, even though none of them believed it or had any sense of it. You don't have to be a great evangelist to invite people somewhere, right? If you're excited about something, if you're excited about the community that you get to be a part of and you invite others in, that's a great way to do it. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just invite people into the thing that God has given to you. This expresses itself, I think, probably the most purely in church planting, which is why I'm passionate about it. And so if you think about the community and what you're getting, church planting is in some ways a pure form of it because you strip out the building, you strip out the programs, and all you're left with is the community. There is nothing else. At Living Community Church, we don't have a Sunday service, right? That's why I can come here and preach, no problem. Because we don't have all the trappings of a church. All we have is a community that invites people over, does barbecues, does different things. But the goal is relationships, right? And hopefully building relationships so that people can have a relationship with God. They can come into the community. They can see it. They can try it out. They can feel it. And if you're interested in learning more about church planting, you can certainly talk to me. But I think God is doing a work in the Bay Area where he is going to see more and more churches planted. And so maybe you don't get involved with our community, but there will be other communities, and I would encourage you to help pray for and get involved with church planting because it is a way to draw people into community. Devoting ourselves to the prayers. So one of the things that our passage mentioned was that they devoted themselves to the prayers. And it's kind of a big the. I think they're specifically talking about things like the Lord's Prayer, so our Father who art in heaven, actually praying what Jesus asked us to pray, word for word perhaps, or even just going through the Psalms, but spending that time to talk to God and be in connection with him. Sometimes it seems like that's our individual devotion, but I don't think that's our individual devotion. I think prayer connects us together in a powerful way because we're being part of the community which God intended. And so if we're not praying, if we're not talking to God, in some ways we're not connecting into that community and into the body of all the other people who are connecting with God. Finally, the breaking of bread. So communion and all the aspects that go along with that. I think Jesus is very much expressed in the symbolism of communion, his body and his blood. And we do it communally. We come together as a body and partake in communion together. And so we get to participate in this means of grace by which we represent all of what the church is, by coming together in community and fellowship and partaking in all that God has for us. I think that it's not just that, but I think there's a means of grace which comes in communion, in the sense of when we come to communion, regardless of where we're at or who we are, we come into the presence of God and we receive Jesus. And it's not because we've earned it, it's not because we've meant to get it, but we receive it because he's given it to us, and it becomes part of that entering into this thing that's really not ours, but God's. So let me just review for now just sort of what all the pieces look like all strung together, right? We have this community which God had with himself before the beginning of time. And that was something that we received, something that God created us for, that he promised, he made it sure. He also proclaimed it through Isaiah and John. Jesus brought it. And if you have not taken Jesus at his word and received that community, then please, by all means, do that today. Talk to me or one of the people who you've seen up here, because it's the best choice you'll ever make. And then we enter into this great plan of God where we're chosen, where God has a plan that includes us coming together as a people to create a restored creation, something that's remarkable, that's bigger than us, where miracles are born through a devoted church. And so we can take all those pieces, learn how to drive the car, and get going, and actually take this to the bank, right? Because it's a great promise of God. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and all the things that you've given us. I pray, God, that you would bless our time here this morning. I pray that you would help us to learn how to take the church to the next level in our own lives. I pray that we would trust you for the promises and the good things that you've given us, and that we would proclaim them to others and just be a light and a testimony of all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.